seat, not a seating, a seat for the readings.
Atamarie, a reading from Daniel chapter 7. And this is part of Daniel's dream of the four beasts. So beginning at verse 9, including verse 9, 10, and verses 13 and 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongarai te tukupu atahahi ki atawairua ki tahahi. And te rangpai tapu ki te ritinga a Luke, te iwa upoko, ka timata rua te kaumawaru. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, beginning at the 28th verse.
Praise and glory to God.
To God,
and glory to God.
The Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Te rangapai tēnei atakaraiti. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Oh, there we go. Kia ora. How are you, everyone? All right? It's good to see you. Just noticing the comedy noises that the chairs can make. It's good fun, isn't it? It's really good to be here this morning. Good to see you. What a lovely day it was yesterday, right? And today? Yeah, nice sun. Did anyone see the sunrise or the sunset yesterday? Yeah, it's pretty cool, wasn't it? Really, I love it when the island is kind of lit up with that sort of pink in the morning or in the evening when the sun's going down, you know, right behind the island and the whole sky just flames up. And then, you know, the patterns are changing all the time, aren't they, in the light, you know, as the sun goes down. And you get all the different angles of the light, don't you? And so, you know, there's the bit down here that's bright to start with, and then the pink kind of moves up, or the dark kind of, what's that color? I don't know. How would you describe it? Sort of orangey, flamey, reddy kind of, I don't know, I'm rubbish with colors. I know five colors. I'm a typical bloke. you know, there's like salmon pink and I don't know what else, but lobster red, but, you know, I just know like red, green, orange, yellow. So I'm a bit rubbish when it comes to this sort of thing. But, you know, it's incredible, isn't it? I was just reading an artist who said, the sun, the midday sun has its glory. And it's true, you know, the midday sun has, it's just that bright, intense light, especially in the summer, eh? You know, that summer light where everything is just so bright and light and everything. But there's a real beauty in that sort of almost semi-hidden light as the sun goes down. That's what really attracts us, isn't it? The indirect light, or the light where it's refracted and it's just, it's not like bam in your face, but it's so beautiful and it's so subtle and indirect and reflected on clouds. And you know that evening light? People call it golden hour, don't they? You know, when the sun, again, just before the sun goes down, and you've got that sideways light. Have you ever noticed that? And you know the hills here behind us? Yeah, they look so good, don't they, in that sideways light. They just suddenly go boom, and they're coloured, a different colour. And if you look at all the leaves, the individual leaves on the grass or the leaves on the trees, they're lit up in a different way. The shadows are directly behind. You know, it's just kind of, it's just incredible. Anyway, this passage that we're reading this morning is about light. And it's about the light and the glory of God that shines forth in the face of Jesus as he's on the mountain. So Jesus is going around, you know, and everyone kind of talks to him, and he's just kind of normal in many ways, like you and me. Well, he is completely normal, completely human, like you and me. But then there's this moment when he's up on the mountain with a couple of disciples where his face shines out. And they see this glory that's normally hidden, but it suddenly is let out. And this light shines forth from his face. And sometimes we think, oh, wow, that's an amazing moment where we see Jesus is both God and human, which is true, you know. And we see his divinity, you know, his godliness, you know. We see the fact that he is God shining out from his flesh, the fact that he's human. And that's true. But there's more to it than that, because if you think about it, Jesus isn't the only one whose face shone in the scripture, is he? Who else? Can you? Elijah, Moses. Moses' face shone, didn't it? And he had to wear a veil over it, it says, to, you know, as it was fading away. I don't know. It's a bit of a mystery as to, well, anyway. But his face shone. Who, do you remember there's someone in the New Testament as well whose face shone like an angel, it said? Stephen, yeah, when he was being stoned. He was being killed, and just before he dies, he looks up to heaven and he sees Jesus. And as he sees Jesus and he knows where he's going, it says his face shone like an angel. Incredible, isn't it? So human beings, and those stories, you know, through history of men and women whose faces have shone as they've prayed. You know, it's an unusual thing, but it's not an unheard of thing. You know, human beings, Jesus isn't the only one, but human beings' faces shining with the glory of God. What's all this about? What's it all about? Well, I just thought I would I managed to pick up a painting at the Waikanae Fair recently, the parish fair, the parish, yeah, it's the fair, isn't it, we call it? Yeah. And this was $10. And it's a William Turner. Anyone familiar with that one? Or with any others, Turner's works? And he was all about light. And just recently, there was a show. Sam, would you mind popping a chair there? And I'll stick it on there. But this is, he painted before the Impressionists, and the Impressionists were all about light. But he was about a generation or two before them. And a lot of people didn't really understand his work at the time. They were like, oh, you know, that's not a very good painting. It's all indistinct, you know. But he was all about the light. And then the Impressionists came along, and they were like, oh my gosh, this guy, he got it before we did, kind of thing. And they, you know, Monet and all that lot. But he just, there was something about that glory of God. You know, we say, don't we, in our ancient, in the words that we've used as Christians, brother, you know, men and women down, all the way back, have used those words when we have communion. We say, heaven and earth are full of your glory, don't we? You know, and it's kind of reflective of a passage in Isaiah, but heaven and earth are full of your glory. And they are, aren't they? When we look at that sunset, when we look at the hills in the evening, we go, wow, heaven and earth, not just heaven, but earth as well, are full of your glory. And sometimes that glory shines out in such a way that we can't deny it. And we have to say, oh my gosh, that is amazing. And we stand in awe of the glory of God's creation, of his glory, really, that is behind it and that is shining out in that moment. And I think we can all recognize that. And sometimes human beings shine out with that glory. And Jesus is there, fully human, fully God, shining out with that glory. There's a wonderful, actually, we could just pop up those two images. Just because I've got them up there. The one before it as well. These are two Turners. These were in Auckland Art Gallery just recently, earlier this year. And when I was up there, I managed to, they haven't come out very well. I took a photo. I was a bit naughty. Shouldn't probably have done it. But anyway, actually, I think it was okay, as long as you didn't use flash. Anyway, and that's the deluge, you know, that's the kind of storm of the, you know, the flood. But then the next one is the after the flood and this light shining out, which is quite wonderful. Oh, look, Steve's going to show off the... Yeah, there you go. That's better. Thank you. Yeah, yeah.
That's better, Steve. Yeah.
His, yeah. Just going to enjoy the fadey lights. New technology, Steve says, yeah. The electric lights. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. But isn't that wonderful? You know, just those colours. I mean, it's obviously the original is even more beautiful. But he's all about that light shining out in creation. Now there's... There's a poem as well that many of you will know, a really famous one by a Christian poet, Gerard Manley Hopkins, thank you. And he talks about this. He talks about the glory of God shining out light from creation. And he says this, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil." How good is that? I'm like, flip, you have a command of the English language there. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, have trod, have trod, and all is smeared, seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, O morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and our bright wings. How cool is that? It's just that. It just captures all of that, doesn't it? And just this glory of God waiting to burst out from creation. Why is this important? I think it's important because God made stuff. Matter matters to God. God became part of it. God didn't just make stuff and leave it absent of himself. God made stuff. How did he create? Through his word, yeah. He said, let there be light. Let there be light. With those words, there was light. You know, let there be sea, and there's sea. Let there be, you know, separate out the sky and the sea. And he, with his word, creates all things. And it says that, so Hebrews says this, right at the beginning, that Jesus is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So if we look outside and we see all these wonderful things and beautiful things, and we look around and see each other, and we even see this sort of, inanimate objects, you know, things that don't have life and blah, blah, blah. All of it is upheld by his word. He didn't just create through his word by speaking, but he upholds it through his word. His living word is living and upholding everything. If God were to go, oh, well, I'll just let go now, it would disappear. But God's upholding everything in his word. He creates through his word, and he sustains through his word, and he redeems through his word. Because who is the word of God? Jesus. Jesus is the word, you know, of God. Beginning of John's Gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory as of an only begotten from God. So I don't know, I'm amazed at how God does stuff, right? So God, who is immaterial, who is beyond all things, who is uncreated, creates. And he creates spirit, first of all, you know, and angels and angelic, kind of the heavens, because he creates the heavens and the earth. So he creates the heavens. We don't hear a lot about the heavens. We hear a lot about the earth in the Bible. And when he creates the heavens, it's almost like angelic beings and stuff kind of get a sort of a direct communication, if you like, with God, don't they? Because their spirit, God's spirit, you know, God's uncreated spirit, their created spirit, but, you know, still. But then he creates something completely, completely different to himself. Matter. It's just so weird. But it's this restless love of God. He just loves so much that he creates, and he creates you and me, creates us to reflect his glory. But when he creates matter, and he creates creation, and he creates all this stuff, he makes everything else first, and then last of all, he makes human beings, doesn't he? And I'm not bothered about how that happened, you know, and there's science questions and there's arguments. It doesn't matter. It happened. However it happened, it happened. And there's interesting discussions, but irrelevant here right now, because it happened. God created human beings and the pinnacle of his creation. Because we're both matter and spirit. And we hold those two things together. We hold heaven and earth together. We hold those two, matter and spirit, together. So you and I, and of course human beings weren't up to the job, you know, or rather we chose not to do that full job the way that God wanted us to. And so God stepped in and became part of his creation himself. and did as a human being, what all of us are called to do as human beings, and shone forth his glory in the creation, in matter. Matter matters to God. Matter matters so much that he became material, became part of it. To redeem it, all of it, not just humans, but all of it, and especially humans, but all of it, so that all of it could reflect his glory again. Why were we put in the garden in the first place? To tend it and make something beautiful from this creation. Not to wreck it, you know, not to abuse it and just use it, but to make beautiful. That's what God does, isn't it? God makes beauty. We see beauty everywhere. There's so much to say, and I'm not going to say it all, and I'll finish perhaps with this, but there's this beautiful bit in, you know, I've probably said before, I've been reading The Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky, which has been actually bizarrely, because I kind of did it out of duty, you know. Probably should read that book because it's famous. But it's become this spiritual journey, and God's been, you know, it's been like a, yeah, amazing kind of thing. He was a Christian who wrote this, but he said this thing about creation. There's this, one of the characters is this guy who was in the army, and then he comes out of the army and he actually joins a monastery, and then as part of that he just wanders around Russia. And he's wandering around Russia, and this peasant comes up one time and, you know, is keen to get on to his next day's task. But they spend the night by a river. And the river was broad. A mist was rising from it. And then they start to talk. All was still and beautiful. All was praying to God, he says. Only we two were not asleep, the peasant lad and I, and we began to talk of the beauty of God's world and the great mystery of it. Every blade of grass, every small insect, ant, golden bee, all of them know so marvelously their path, and without possessing the faculty of reason, bore witness to the mystery of God, constantly partaking in it themselves. And I saw the dear lad's heart glowing with emotion. He told me that he loved the woods and the wild birds. He was a bird catcher, could distinguish each bird call and knew how to decoy each bird. I know nothing better than to be in a wood, he said, though all things are good. Truly, I replied, all things are good and beautiful because all is truth. Look, I said to him, at the horse, that great animal that is so near to man, or at the sad and pensive ox, which feeds him and works for him. Look at their faces. What meekness, what devotion to man, who often beats them mercilessly. What gentleness, what trustfulness and beauty. It is touching to know that there is no sin in them, for all but man is perfect and without sin, and Christ has been with them even before us. When I read that, I was like, I've never thought that in my life. All is without sin. It's true. We're the only ones that have sinned. People are the only ones that have sinned. And Christ was with them even before us. We were the last ones to be created. But, asked the lad, can Christ really be with them? How could it be otherwise, I said to him, since the word is for all creation, all creatures, every leaf are striving towards the Lord, glorify the Lord, weep to Christ, and unknown to themselves accomplish this by the mystery of their sinless life. Out there in the forest, I said to him, wanders the terrible bear. You know, the bear's a real thing in Russian literature, and it is to Americans as well. We don't get them here, obviously, not that I know of anyway. Out there in the forest, I said to him, wanders the terrible bear, menacing and ferocious and yet innocent of it all. How cool is that? I just suddenly thought, of course. Yes, menacing and ferocious, you know, to us, but innocent of it all. That's what bears do. That bears are supposed to be like that. That's how they were created. It's okay for a bear to kill another creature and eat it. That's what they do. It's not sinful. It's not bad bear. That bear was bad. Other bears are good, you know. God made them to do that. That's how they eat. That's how, you know, they're being animals. They're doing their job. They're being what they should be. So this the terrible bear, menacing and ferocious and yet innocent of it all. And I told him how a bear once came to a great saint. I've heard this story somewhere else, I think, too. Who was seeking salvation in a little hut in the forest. And the great saint was filled with tenderness for it, went up to it fearlessly and gave it a piece of bread. "Get along with you," he said to the bear. "Christ be with you." And the ferocious beast went away obediently and meekly, without doing him any harm. And the lad was deeply moved that the bear had gone away without doing any harm, and that Christ was with him too. "Oh, how good that is," he said. "How all God's work is good and beautiful." And he sat musing softly and sweetly. I could see that he understood, and he slept beside me, and his sleep was light and sinless. May God bless youth. And I prayed for him before I went to sleep myself. O Lord, send peace and light to the ones that you have created. Isn't that lovely? Anyway, lots of food for thought there. But I think our job, and Jesus did it perfectly, and he calls us all into it, is as we look at him, to let some of that light reflect in us, so that our faces shine with his glory, you know, like Stephen's did as he looked up as he died, looked to Jesus, he looked to Christ, and his face shone like an angel. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you know, we who all with unveiled faces see his glory, we are changed too from glory to glory. Isn't that wonderful? As we look at Jesus, we too are transformed by the Spirit from glory to glory. And it's not just for us, it's for the whole creation. Because all of creation does shine with the glory of God. And it's that indirect light that human beings, that we love so much. Yes, the beauty of midday does have its beauty, you know. But that indirect light is what really attracts us. And everything has got the light of God. The word of God is sustaining it. Spoke it into existence. And is sustaining it, God's word. And our job as human beings is to bring it to its fulfillment in God. Not to crush it and abuse it and use it, but to bring it to beauty, to the fullness of beauty that it should have, that it was created for in God. That includes one another, and it includes all of God's good creation. All right, well, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this high calling that you have called us to. We are human beings. We are the pinnacle of your creation, and we don't live up to that very often. And forgive us, Lord. But give us the grace to see your beauty in all things, to call out beauty from where, from the things and the people around us, to bring them to their fullness as they desire to be. All creation groans, Paul writes, and longs, for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God, of us, to be who we're supposed to be, and to bring that beauty out of creation. So give us grace to do that, Lord, with all around us. Help us to look to you, see your face shining, and then see your glory more and more in the world around us, in one another, and even in ourselves, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand.